I am so encouraged when I hear talk to different ones and we get reports. So encouraged that you are participating where you are. Those who stand and stand up before their screens, join us in singing and in the reading of the scripture and are attentive. You are going to have to get back when we gather, which hopefully won't be much longer. When we start gathering together, you're going to have to get back to not being in pajamas for church. We'll get there. Our text this morning, this Lord's Day, is Genesis chapter 44, verses 18 through 34. So we'll complete the second half of Genesis 44. Then Judah came near to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh." My Lord asked his servant, saying, "Have you a father or a brother?" And we said to my Lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him." Then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him." And we said to my Lord, "The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die." But you said to your servants, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more." So it was when we went up to your servant and my father that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, "Go back and buy us a little food." But we said, "We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us." Then your servant, my father, said to us, "You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, 'Surely he is torn to pieces,' and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever.' Now, therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?" Let's review for a moment and remember the background. Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers. There he rose eventually to second in command, but prime minister or vizier, viceroy of Egypt. God had shown that there would be a famine in the land for 7 years, and then followed after 7 years of feasting. And he used that to prepare the land, and God used that to bring the brothers down to Egypt seeking to buy grain. They came down. He accused them of spying. Put Simeon in jail, put them, all of them in jail, prison for 3 days, then sent Simeon alone to prison and sent them back to their father. Said, "Don't come back without Benjamin, without your younger brother." He wouldn't have known his. Joseph was pretending to be this man, this Egyptian. They did come back eventually, convinced Dad to let Benjamin come. Benjamin came. Had they welcomed him, Simeon was released at a banquet in Joseph's house, and they were just delighted. This is successful. We have our grain. We have our brother. We've been honored by the great man of Egypt, and now we're on our way home. But Joseph gave instructions to his steward, "Plant my special silver cup in the bag of the youngest one, Benjamin." And so he did. They chased him shortly after they left the city, said, "One of you stole the cup." They found the cup in Benjamin's bag. The brother said, whoever has it, of course we don't have it, so whoever has it, he can die. The rest of us will be slaves. Well, they found it in Benjamin's bag, and so then it came back where Joseph said, "You don't all have to be slaves. We're not going to kill him. We'll just keep this youngest son as a slave for life. And you can go home free to your father in peace." And Joseph pleaded and begged and said, this cannot be. Notice what he said back in verses 16 and 17. Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up to your father in peace." And so Joseph was dismayed and said, but notice how he began by saying, "Our guilt has been found out." What he was doing was he was confessing the sin of Joseph, not the cup. They're not claiming that they stole the cup, but they're saying, "This is all the punishment of God for what we did to our other brother." Well, let's look at how the conversation continues. In verse 18 to 23, we'll see how he's talking to Joseph and reminding him of the events. Of course, Joseph knows these very well. You know, they might be thinking, and I know this, if I'm going to an office and dealing with someone, I know sometimes they've dealt with hundreds of people. I have to remind them of my situation. Well, Joseph knows this situation. But they said, then it says, Judah came near to him, Joseph, and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. Do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh." Judah has been the leader of the brothers on this trip. He's the one who persuaded Dad, Jacob, to let them come. He's the one who offered himself as the guarantee of Benjamin's safety. And now he is the one who speaks to Joseph. And so he says, he begins a very humble appeal. He pleads to be heard. He has no rights. This man is, Pharaoh is the law. This man is second to Pharaoh. You know, he can't argue justice. He can't argue their rights. All he can say is mercy. And so he comes and pleads with humility for just to be the right to be, the privilege of being heard. Verse 49 to 20, he says, "My Lord asked his servants, 'Have you a father or brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.'" So Judah reminds the man, Joseph, about the conversation they had. "You asked about our father and our son." And notice the language. He's first of all, humility, "your servant, my father, your servant." You notice also how he is using language that is emphasizing how pitiful Jacob's situation. He's an old man. He has a child of his old age, a young child. And so he's trying to, you know, he's using all he can to appeal to the heart of Joseph. And so he also mentions not only is he this young child, but he's this only surviving child, the father who had suffered horrible loss of another son, and now this is the last and only son and child of his favored wife. In verses 21 to 23, "Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. You said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more.'" And so he reminds him, the only reason Benjamin even came was you commanded it. We told you at the time, this could be deadly to our father. But you commanded us to bring him, and so we brought him. So he's not blaming the man, but he's just trying to put it in perspective. That these things, we would never have brought him away from our father had it not been for you insisting. And if it had not been for the famine. And so he's arguing before him all the circumstances, the background to the situation, and why it's so special and so unique. And so remember, he said, you kept asking about my father. I think what he's trying to say there, he's noticing, well, Joseph was interested in my father. And so you seem to show interest in this old man. Do you want to kill him? You were all interested and curious. Your actions could kill him. He's careful not to actually accuse, because he knows, you know, try and start blaming this man or you could be in a lot of trouble. So it was, verse 24 to 26. Now he recounts to him. So he says, this is our conversation. This is our background. Now let me tell you what happened when we went to our father. In verses 24 to 26, he says, so it was, we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back and buy a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. And so he has described the affection and frailty of his father for this special son. Now he explains how it came to pass and how Joseph required Benjamin to come and how they went to the father and explained all that. Verses 27 to 29. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. And one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I've not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. So he's trying to paint the picture, and he's doing a phenomenal job of with such feeling, explaining, and again, because he's arguing for mercy, not justice. He's not emphasizing facts that prove their innocence. There are none. There's the bag. There's the cup. No, there's no question. You know, how do they argue the facts? So he's appealing for mercy, not justice. And he's doing it by showing he is appealing to the heart. And so he talks about how the father reminded the brothers that Rachel, you know, he's not using all the names here, but the favored wife, Rachel, only had two sons. But notice how he said that. You know that my wife bore me two sons. The one went out and he said, if you take this one from me, I've lost. It's kind of interesting how Jacob basically ignored the fact, well, he had these other 10 sons. You know, what about these guys? But notice, that brought such bitterness before. But now Judah speaks of it in terms of compassion. He's showing, I believe, a change of heart here. He's no longer embittered. It's, you know, it's not the right thing for his father to show such favoritism towards Rachel, his wife. It's not such opposed to the others, nor favoritism to her sons as opposed to the other sons. But that's it. And that's his father. And he cares for his father and doesn't want to break his heart. Now, also notice when he said, you know that my wife bore me two sons. The one went out from me, and I said, surely he's torn to pieces, and I've not seen him since. That's speaking of Joseph. Remember, they brought the Joseph's coat. They'd torn it, dipped it in blood so it looked like an animal had attacked him. And they brought it to him and said, well, is this your son's coat? And he looked at it and said, it is. Surely an animal's torn him up. So a wild animal got a hold of him, killed him. This is Joseph now back in Egypt. Joseph is now hearing for the first time, what did his father think happened to him? Now, he must have been wondering all these years, 20 years now. Surely they didn't tell him they sold me into slavery. How did they explain this to father? And now he says, oh, my poor father thinks I was torn apart by a wild animal out in the wilderness. And so what they're saying is he's already lost a favorite son, Joseph. Jacob couldn't think now of losing Benjamin, the new favorite, the youngest brother of the favored son, the only child left to the favored wife, who also is already gone. And Benjamin said, this will kill me. It almost killed me to lose Joseph. This will put my gray hair in those. I'm already old. I'm already weaker. You're going to put me to my grave. And so Judah is explaining all this to Joseph. He doesn't know it's Joseph, but to the man, to try and help him catch some sympathy for poor Jacob. That's their only hope, that out of sympathy to Jacob, he will show mercy. Not justice, mercy. And so he's laid out his conversations. We had these conversations. Let me tell you what happened when we went home to our father. Our father, it was only because if we didn't send the son, we would all starve. And so with fear and trepidation, he gave him into our hands. We took him. I promised I would take responsibility for him. If he doesn't return, it will kill my father. Verse 30 to 32, Judah now brings his appeal to a close. Now then, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and again, he keeps talking, servant, you're the Lord, we're servants. And the lad is not with us. And again, notice how he keeps using terms like lad, young. He's my poor old father. And here's this fellow, a lad. Now, I should explain this term, lad. You can translate it youth. It can refer to anyone from the teen years up to 30. And he's probably at least a little over 20. But he's still a lad. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. In other words, it will kill our father, and we're going to do it when we show up without Benjamin. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. So here's the appeal. You showed such interest in my father, asking all about him. And then, you know, how is your old father? He said when they came back the second time. Remember how much you care about my father? You're going to kill him if you don't. And it's not your fault, but he's got so much set on this child, his favorite son. And again, think about Judah offering, saying, this is his favorite son. Show mercy. But he's pleading for mercy for the favored son. He's pleading for kindness. You call him your servant. I'm calling him your servant. You want to take care of your servant, Jacob, don't you? And so he paints the picture. They'll come home. He can almost see it. They show up and he's looking and he hardly notices the grain or the sons. Where's Benjamin? And you can just imagine shoulders down, hands down by their side, just heads down. Sorry, Dad. Benjamin couldn't come back. And so he's saying, I promised I'd take care of him, please. And so here's what he's suggesting, verses 33 and 34. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For I shall go up to my father if the lad. How shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Here's Judah's appeal. Judah is asking, let me take his place. You found the cup in his bag, and I don't think any of them believe Benjamin stole it. It's just like the silver that just showed up in their bags. They don't know how it got in there, but that's not the point. The evidence is there. He's guilty before the law. But what he's saying is, let me take his place out of mercy for my father. Judah says, I cannot go back and feel that I have killed my father by showing up without Benjamin. I would rather spend the rest of my life in prison if you would let Benjamin go back with the brothers. Now, what do we think about Judah's offer? What do we think about the speech that he has made? On Wednesday night, we had what was called a lively discussion. We had a lot of feedback, and for those of you who maybe are not joining us on Wednesday nights, we have a great study time together.
Wednesday night at 7 o'clock our time. We kind of pre-studied the passage for Sunday, usually. Sunday morning's youth passage. And so we pre-studied this. And then people are allowed to can text in comments and questions. And as I suggested that Judah was demonstrating genuine repentance and that his offer of himself was an expression of great character, how much he'd changed, not everybody agreed. I got some pushback. In fact, I would have to say that the majority of comments and questions, that doesn't represent everybody who was watching the study, but I think the majority of the comments we got back were not convinced that Judah had truly changed, that he was really being genuine, that maybe this was all just a, you know, manipulative put on to get out of there. Honestly, I was really kind of happy to see that feedback. In other words, instead of just kind of passively taking in whatever I say, what does the scripture say? Is that really how to read this about Judah? And there was really some good thinking and digging into the text, thinking about it, and challenging me to think about it. And frankly, it kind of rattled my confidence for a little bit. Am I stretching too far here to say all this? So thank you, because it forced me to dig back in deeper. So let's consider what's before us. Judah has previously shown terrible ungodliness of all sorts. He was part of the plot to kill Joseph. And I still cannot fathom what it must have been like when Joseph showed up. Oh, brothers, I've been looking for you. I went to where I thought you'd be. I was told you'd move. How are you doing? As they saw him approaching, he had that coat on that was so distinctive. And they said, there's the dreamer. You know, they resented his dreams that he would be in leadership. They resented he was the favorite son. They resented the coat that showed he was the favorite son. And so as they came, let's show him, they grabbed him, threw him into the cistern, a pit, and talked about murdering him. Can you imagine being down in there and listening to him, listening to your brothers planning to murder you? Not just a bunch of thugs that grabbed you on the street. Your brothers are planning to murder you. And then Judah, who was a part of that whole plot, saw the slave traders in the distance and said, I have a better idea. Let's not kill him. Let's make a profit. Let's sell our brother into slavery. And that way, plus, we don't have to, you know, do this messy business of killing our brother. Let's just sell him into slavery and make a profit out of the whole thing. Joseph was part of the whole plot to take his favorite coat, rip it up, dip it in an animal's blood, and take it to Jacob and say, you know, well, it looks like, I don't know, is this your son? And it always troubled me how they said that. Is this your son's coat? They don't even name his name. They don't say, is this Joseph's coat? Is this our brother's coat? Is this your son's coat, your favorite son? And then we're told that it just broke. When he saw that, he realized Jacob was brokenhearted. And just couldn't be comforted. I mean, the whole family tried to comfort him. But what phony comforters. They had plotted his murder. They had taken the money in hand that they as they sold him into slavery. And as with that money still in their money pouches, they're comforting dad and saying, oh, it's sad he was killed by that animal. But come on, dad, it'll be okay. Phony comforters, lack of, you know, watching his grief and knowing it's not necessary and that they brought that grief on him. Then, that's chapter 37 of Genesis, and chapter 38, Joseph leaves the family and goes to live among the Canaanites and live as a Canaanite. Judah. Now, here's my problem. You know me with names, and especially when they're all J names. You have to be careful as you're taking notes. Judah is the one talking. Judah left his family. Judah left Joseph and the other juveniles. Judah left Joseph back in slavery. Judah left Jacob. And he went off to live with the Canaanites and as a Canaanite. And chapter 38 is a sad chapter. It's just degrading life into which he fell. So he forsook his family. He embraced the Canaanites. Exactly what Abraham had sent a slave off to back to Syria. Said, please, do not get a Canaanite wife for my son Isaac. Isaac sent Jacob out of the country to get a wife who wasn't a Canaanite. But Judah went to the Canaanites and married a Canaanite and lived like a Canaanite. So this is who Judah was. Here's the question. Has he really changed? Well, think of how humble he was in speaking to Joseph, or what he calls the man. He calls him Lord. He calls himself a servant. Is he just being manipulative, or is he genuinely humbled before him? See how emotionally he paints his father's heart and grief. And how honestly he paints his love for Benjamin. That must be hard to say, this is my father's favorite son. That's not us. When he thinks of sons, he has two. One's gone and here's Benjamin. The rest of us don't really count. But how he spoke without being critical in that way, but spoke with as if he truly cared and was truly compassionate. Was that all just words? And then I have to wonder, why would he offer himself as a slave to spare Benjamin and his father if it wasn't genuine? Is it just because he didn't want to bear the guilt of leaving Benjamin behind? That doesn't satisfy him. That doesn't seem to fit. A life of slavery versus a life of bad looks from dad. He didn't mind putting him into grief before. In fact, when things were kind of rough, he just went ahead and left. If he hasn't changed, then I just can't see that he would put himself as a slave in a foreign land, forsaken by family, forsaken by everything, as a slave in Egypt, just to keep his father from grieving when it didn't bother him before. Not that, he didn't like to see his father grieving, but he was the cause. What is motivating Jacob? Well, he did give his word. Is it just because he gave his word? He lied before about what happened to Joseph. I think the answer is, it's repentance. He has genuinely changed. He's not the Joseph who plotted he's not the Judah who plotted the murder of Joseph. He's not the Judah who went to live among the Canaanites. He's a different man. And now he sees his father and his brother in a different light. I don't see him resenting Benjamin's being favored. I think he's just said, that's the way it is. I love my father. And I love his son. I don't want my brother to go through this. I don't want my father to go through this. I think it's repentance. Notice, too, that Joseph has been testing his brothers. This whole thing has been about testing them, calling them spies, putting them into prison. Oh, now they confess that they have a father and a brother. Remember when they came out of prison and he demanded that they bring Benjamin to come back next time. Remember what the response was. This is Genesis 42, verses 21 to 23. Chapter 42, 21 to 23. So as Joseph said, brought them out of prison. I'm keeping Simeon. You must bring Benjamin back. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us. And we would not hear, therefore this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy'? You would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And so Joseph was testing them. And I take that as a positive note. When all this calamity first hit them, what's their response? This is about our guilt. God is dealing with our sin. And Reuben is saying, "I told you guys what you were doing was wrong." And so they're seeing divine justice in the injustice of this man. They're aware of their guilt. Joseph was testing them to try and find out where they were and had they changed, and trying to refine them. He didn't get to hear what happened when he sent them home with the money back in their sacks. But we're told what happened when one opened his sack. The first one to open the sack, he said to his brothers, "My money's been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" That's chapter 42:28. So earlier, our guilt has found us. Now, what is God doing? That's exactly what Joseph was trying to do. Stir up their conscience. Have them aware of God. Perhaps the most telling words were spoken by Judah on behalf of them all when he said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of our servants." What's he saying there? That's not about stealing the cup. They didn't steal the cup. God hasn't discovered their guilt of something they didn't do. God is dealing with their guilt in what they did to Joseph. It is interesting, all along, when they had this problem in Egypt, first thing, our guilt, this is all about what we did to Joseph. And now Judah is saying, this is God's justice. We didn't steal the cup, but we did do a crime. So he's confessing their guilt before God and before Joseph. By the way, I might mention, as he was watching for them, remember when he brought them in for the banquet, he called a special blessing on Benjamin, my son. He gave him five times the portion he gave to everyone else. He gave him favored treatment. He watched. Were they embittered towards him? Were they nasty to him like they were to Joseph? None of that was there. He was watching for change. And now Joseph hears Judah say, "We are guilty before God. We deserve what you've done because of our sin. Our sin has been discovered by God." That's confession. I mentioned before the word confession, especially in the Greek, homo legeo. It means to say, homo, legeo, logos, word, to say the same thing. When we confess, we recognize, we see our guilt through the eyes of God and through the eyes of the one we've offended. And by the way, that's always so helpful when you're apologizing to someone and trying to make things right. You know, if you just cast off an "I'm sorry," the other person may think, "Well, you don't really mean it." But if they can sense that we really sense how it hurt, how it offended, that's confession. And so that's what he's doing. He's confessing. He sees what they did as guilty. And one of the clues of true repentance and confession is we see that it's wrong and God is right to condemn it. Judah is saying what we did was wrong, and God is right to bring this justice on us. He's right to punish us. So that's confession. Confession of their sin against Joseph. Okay, I hate to do this to you. Some of you have read ahead, but if you haven't, you might want to just plug your ears for a minute. Because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the next chapter. So, spoiler alert. Joseph, who's been wisely, forcefully testing his brothers to see how they're going to respond What does he do? After Judah's remarks, he wails and pours out tears. He ends up hugging and kissing his brothers. Why did he do that? Because Joseph was convinced it was genuine repentance. And so, for those of you who weren't so convinced, I'm with Joseph. Joseph was there. Joseph has shown divinely enabled wisdom, and he thinks it was genuine repentance, and that's why he's reconciling to them. Now, just in case that doesn't convince you that Joseph and I think that he was repentant, this really did drive me back to some commentaries. I want to see, what did others say about this text? Some of those who, frankly, I could not find anyone who argued that Judah wasn't repentant. Who did agree with me and Joseph that he was repentant? Names you might know, like Alistair Begg, Chuck Swindoll, James Montgomery Boyce, Dan Duncan, Bob Deffenbaugh, John MacArthur, George Lawson, W.H. Griffith Thomas, F.B. Meyer, H.C. Bold, Loophole, Donald Gray Barnhouse, S. Lewis Johnson. And so all of these said, and many remarked, what an incredible presentation Judah made. What a speech. And how genuine his repentance. So I'm persuaded Joseph got what he wanted. It wasn't revenge. He was looking to stir up repentance. And God, and he made the brothers aware of their sin and aware of God. And he brought that, and God used that to bring repentance. I mentioned on Wednesday night, Judah is in many ways a picture of self-sacrifice. And he's the first example of someone exchanging their life for another in the Bible. Later examples are Moses. When God said he was going to destroy the nation of Israel and raise up Moses, a new nation out of Moses, here's Moses' response in Exodus 32:32. He says to God, "Yet now, if you will forgive their sins, but if not, if you will, forgive their sin. But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." He said, "Take my life, but please forgive your people." The Apostle Paul had a similar heart in Romans chapter 9, verse 3. He said, I could wish I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Paul says in Romans 9, 3, I would go to hell if that would bring Israel to Christ. He's willing that I would trade my salvation, he says, for the salvation of the Jews. Of course, the ultimate is Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 7, and 8, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So at least one commentary I can remember, maybe others, many pointed to the fact that in many ways Judah was a picture of Christ. One commentator I can remember at least said, and perhaps that's why his was the chosen line. Judah is the line from which Christ came. He is the line of the Messiah. And some have said his self-sacrificing demonstration is such a picture of Christ that he was chosen to be the ancestor of Christ. Now, I believe this is a picture to us of true repentance, of true humility, of self-sacrifice. And that's a reminder, too, as we look and think, what's involved in reconciliation? Some of the things we see is if there's a break in relationship, so often it's involved in pride. I remember one father's strategy, whenever his kids were, he came in and there was conflict going on between the children. First question he was asked is, okay, where's the pride? You know, whose pride is causing all this? And they would have to examine their own hearts and say, yeah, I've been proud instead of humble. Repentance involves a humility. Repentance involves owning our sin, acknowledging it, seeing it for what it is. And repentance means turning from. Turning from it in that I know I'm grieved, that sin no longer pleases me, it grieves me, and also changing my behavior. As Lewis Johnson said, it's been said that true repentance, as distinguished from remorse, is marked by a sorrowful sin that does not regard the consequences of it. If that is so, then it may be permissible to say that Judah now has become a converted man. So he showed us what true repentance is. He saw his sin. He saw the righteousness of God in condemning it. And it grieved his heart. It grieved his heart to think what of the damage and the heart pain he has brought to others, to his father. I think the greatest lesson is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. John 15:13. That's what Judah is doing. He's laying down his life to free his brother, Benjamin, and all the brothers. Remember, originally they said, hey, take us all as slaves. And the man said, no, just one, the guilty party. And Judah says, I will go, free my brother, free all my brothers. Just as when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember the guards came to them and took him, were coming to capture him. He said, why'd you come? For Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I'm here. Let these others go. That's the spirit of Judah. He laid down his life for his friends, for his brothers. How appropriate, really, for a Memorial Day message. Isn't that the message of Memorial Day? Of those who laid down their life for their brothers in battle, but for their nation. That's Memorial Day. The giving of their life for the benefit of their others. We as a nation, it's been called, we're the land of the free because of the brave. We have tremendous liberties that are a gift of God, but God gave those gifts through the tremendous self-sacrifice of many over the generations who gave everything they had, including their life, that we might be a free nation. So on Memorial Day, it's so appropriate that we don't just forget those great sacrifices. They are not just forgotten events and people, but we make a point of remembering those that we know, but all in general, gave their lives, and those who grieve over those losses, loved ones, family members, who paid the price as well. Their sacrifice was for our freedom. What a picture of the sacrifice of Christ, who gave his life to ransom us from our sin and to liberate us eternally. He gave us spiritual freedom, eternal freedom. It's interesting, isn't it, when Romans 5:7 was saying, you know, maybe someone might die for a good person, but no one would die for an enemy. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I heard someone commenting about people who, in the battle throughout history, there have been those who would willingly allow themselves to be the one who took the wound, the bullet, fall on the grenade, so that they might save another. But who are they trying to save? Their fellow soldiers on their team. What soldier would die to save the lives of the enemy? That's what Christ did. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, rebels, Christ died for us. And so Memorial Day is a time to honor those who paid the ultimate sacrifice. Judah is a model of that in that is willing to go into slavery. Christ is the ultimate picture.
the innocent who bore the guilt, the sin of the guilty, that we might be freed from the penalty and the bondage of sin. So remember those who've fallen. Learn from the example of Judah. Honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a ransom for many. If you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, Memorial Day is a good time to remember, to think of what he's done for you. And with repenting faith, turn from your sin, acknowledge it, see it as God sees it. See his justice in condemning you. And receive the gift of salvation purchased by Jesus Christ as he laid down his life for you. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for these as a nation, for over the generations, those who have been willing to leave all behind and to go to battle for us. Thank you, Father, for those who even gave their lives. Father, we pray for those who grieve the loss, that you would comfort their hearts. For those who paid other prices, the wounds of battle, physical and emotional. We pray your healing for them. Father, we thank you for the example of a Judah who shows what it is to repent to the extent of loving his brethren enough to give his life for them. And thank you, Father, with a glimmer of a picture of the greatness of what Christ did for us. Lord, how I pray that each one who hears these words would know Christ as Savior and would cherish him for all he's done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.